I almost feel like this morning with the beautiful, beautiful children and our newest addition over here that maybe the best thing I should do is let them all come up front and just be babies, and I'll just sit down and we'll spend the next hour just watching them. Certainly it is wonderful to have these little ones here, and Karen and Bill, again, congratulations. And it's great. I got to tell you, as I begin this morning, that I have, and I'm being honest with you, I have more message than I have minutes today. I don't know how that happened. It does. But we're going to get through it, and we might be a little late. If you need to run home and turn a roast down or something like that, it's going to burn because I don't want you to leave. Kind of an interesting topic. Listen to this. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity. God brings the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. That's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, from the Message. And some of you are familiar with it. The Message is written in a very common language way. We're going to read in a little bit from the NIV, but I wanted you to have that because I read that this week in my studies, and I thought, yeah, that's just plain speech. Perhaps today, some of you have noticed this. I saw Gene up here looking around, my little bag of tea, and I'm rather fond of tea. I drink a lot of it and I enjoy it. You can't have, wrong tea, Gene. Wrong tea, okay. Good one, you got me. I can go home now. But we're going to talk a little bit more about this, and we're coming from Romans. If you want to follow in your Bible, we're coming from Romans chapter 12. We'll be talking about beginning with verse 1. And today we're talking about change. Now here's the truth. The minute I mention change, the minute I say change, I lose about 50% of the congregation. You turn your ears off automatically when you hear that word because it conjures up all kinds of images. Well, let me tell you something and just put your mind at ease right away. I'm not talking about a change in the way we do church. I'm talking about a personal change, something in your life. And this is a change that takes place in each of us individually. Perhaps you found yourself discontent with your life. And I'm not going to have people raise their hands, but talking to people, I hear this, and they're not happy with their life. And they say things like, you know, why am I going through so many trials and so many temptations? Maybe you're feeling very defeated today in your spiritual walk. Or has God given you a command that you absolutely could not obey? Or maybe you're experiencing something that just doesn't make sense. Well, we're going to look at these questions biblically. But first, we need to understand the biblical concept and the necessity of change. So we look at, you know, what does God mean by change? Why do we need to change? What does God expect of us? And what can we expect of God? Let's take a look again at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and see what the Bible has to say about change. I read it earlier, like I said, from the Message version. Now listen to it from the NIV. Paul is writing. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." The text suggests that there is a process of change, a progressive and ongoing thing, and it tells us why we need to change as well as what our responsibility is in the change process. And so today we're going to talk about, we're going to look at that process of change. There's a word, and it's a biblical word, or it's a churchy word, and you know, a lot of times people get lost when we use church words, but there's a word, it's called sanctification. Now, some of you have maybe heard of sanctification, some of you haven't heard of sanctification. Let me just tell you, it's real simple. Sanctification is change. That's what it is. It's a progression. And so we're going to talk today about a progressive sanctification. In other words, how it moves along, how we are changed day by day by day by day the way God wants us to be. And then we're going to talk about the purpose of change. And the purpose, that's the whyness of sanctification. Why do we have to change? Why can't I stay the way I always was? Why do I have to do things differently? And then we're going to talk about the persons of change, and that's man's responsibilities and God's responsibilities in this process of change. Well, the first statement, the process of change is a progressive process, and it's initiated at the new birth, and folks, it's not completed until our physical death. That's the change. Now, hopefully, this morning, as we're here, that everybody here are born-again Christians and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is going to mean a lot more to you if you do. If not, I want you to listen anyway and begin to understand that God wants to work in our lives, and He wants to do something different, and He wants us to change in such a way that our lives are better and our walk is stronger and we face challenges differently. At the moment that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and at that moment that we bow before Him and we confess Him as Lord and we say, "Jesus, come into my life," there is an immediate change that takes place. And it's happened, folks, to each one of us. Each one of us, any one of us that has professed Christ as Savior and Lord, this has happened. We're changed. And some people, it's really noticeable even more than other people. And it's a change that takes place because now the Holy Spirit is in us and at work in recreating in us what Jesus wants us to be. But that's just the beginning of a lifetime effort to become increasingly more like Christ. We find ourselves, when we do that, in a unique situation. Because here's what happened. We asked Jesus into our life. We asked that our sins would be forgiven. We asked that He would abide with us and us with Him. But the flesh, that's the human body, that's who we are, the flesh is still present. And it is constantly, constantly battering its head against the spiritual. And it's battling that spiritual being that we've become. So for the remainder of our lives here on earth, we're continually seeking to become more like Christ. But at the same time, we're battling against our flesh. You guys understand what I'm saying? You follow me there? It's important because we have to understand this concept. If we don't, we'll continue to battle and battle and battle. We don't grow. We don't find success. We just keep fighting against everything. The flesh is weak. The body is weak and we're led into directions that we shouldn't go. But inside, God is saying, this is what I want you to do. My tea bag, I want you to look at it. And this is flavored with real fruit juice. For those who aren't familiar with the process, when you have a tea bag, most of them come like this, and what you have to do is you open them up, and you take the bag out from the outer wrapping, and then you take the tea bag, and you put it down in a cup, it worked. But you put it down in a cup, and then you take hot water and you pour it over, and you let the tea bag sit there for a few minutes, and what happens is that flavor of the tea and the aroma even of the tea, eventually it begins to seep out. And that flavor begins to make a difference in the water. And as long as the bag sits in the water, there's more and more flavor drawn out and exposed to the water. And that's how you make tea. And if you taste the tea, though, once it's all said and done, if you taste the tea and you don't like the flavor, listen, you don't change the type of water you used. If you want a different flavored tea, then you must use a different tea bag. And the hot water is just a catalyst drawing out the flavor of the tea bag. The contents of the tea bag determine its flavor. Now you're sitting there saying, how on earth is he going to tie this into a message? Stay with me. Our Christian lives are like that in some respects. God allows hot water experiences to surround us. You ever felt that? Like you're in the hot water experience and that water's got you surrounded. And what happens is that hot water experience, it begins to draw out the flavor of our heart. And as we find ourselves in difficult situation, God shows us who we are and what we need to change about who we are. God reveals the true desires of our heart, and he illuminates unbiblical thinking and exposes unchristlike thinking. God's expectation is that we will learn from these situations and that we will be transformed into Christ-like humble servants. But how often, folks, how often do we miss the point? I'll give you a little example. I don't know if any, and Barry may have, and I'm not sure what other farmer types we have here, but I don't know how many of you have ever worked with pigs. And I'm not talking your co-worker. Don't go there, okay? I'm talking the four-legged kind. I don't know how many have ever worked with pigs, but pigs love to be dirty. And they love to wallow around in mud and all of this kind of thing. I've worked enough with pigs to know that I don't want to work anymore with pigs. I can't get into side stories. I'll just say one day a friend of mine called up and he was loading some pigs. And this is when I worked for the state. And I was he said, could I come help him load some pigs before I went into work? And I went and helped him load pigs. And I got some of the stuff on me. And got into my office. And I'm sitting in my office. And people were coming into my office like, oh, it really stinks in here. It happened. Anyway, so let's imagine, or let's just suppose that a farmer had some pigs, and one day he decided to take a pig, and a nice pig that he decided he liked, and he'd take this pig, and he takes the pig over, and he wants to make the pig clean. So he leads it over to the hose, he washes it off, he gets some soap and some pretty smelling stuff, and washes it down in that, and he goes a step further, and he puts some perfume on the pig, and then he puts a bow tie around its neck, and even puts a little pig suit on the pig. Takes it in the house and he puts the pig in his big boy recliner and the pig's sitting there and he gives the pig the remote. And the pig's sitting there with the new suit and the bow tie and the new smell and everything. But what we got to realize is this. For an instant, the pig is clean, but it's still a pig. And given the chance, his first chance, it will take off right off of that lazy boy recliner right out the house, and it will head for the first mud puddle it can find, and it will roll in it and dig in it and root in it and get covered in mud, becoming just as dirty as it was before it was clean. The problem is, folks, the pig is still a pig. And the change that was desired will come only if the pig loses its pigness. Now, I'm not wanting to lose you guys in these stories, but there's comparisons. Suppose tomorrow you get up and you go outside and you crank your car up. And when you crank the car up, it starts shooting blue smoke out the back. And the engine starts making this clanking, loud noise, rattle, rattle, you know. And then it just isn't hardly running. So what do? You call somebody and you have them tow the car to a body shop. And at the body shop, they polish the car. They take and they actually do a complete detailing on the car, and they polish it and they make it shine. And somebody gets inside the car and they detail the inside, and they wash down the seats and they clean the carpet, and they spray some of that good stuff in there, the new car smell, and glasses are clean, mirrors are clean. And you come to get your car and you walk up and you see, and here's the car, and it's, oh my, such a beautiful car. Wow, I've not seen it shine like this in so long. And you get in the car and you sit down in the car and you breathe in there, and there's this wonderful smell, the new car smell in there, and everything is just so shiny and perfect. And you put the key in and you're ready to go, and you turn the key and it puffs blue smoke out the back. And the motor goes rattle, rattle, clang, clang. And see, it's still the same car. It may look brand new, but it still has the same internal problem that existed before you began working on it. The engine is bad. Folks, do you see the parallel here? God puts us in hot water circumstances to expose our need for change. God draws out the contents of our hearts as we're placed in these hot water circumstances to show us that change is needed in order for us to be useful to Him. God sees the blue smoke and He hears the clanging and the sputtering, and He knows that we need some engine work. And we need it in order to be reliable and to be worthy of joining Him in His work. The author of Romans is trying to capture this point for his audience. That audience spans a distance of time. And it makes this message today just as relevant to us as it was in that first century church. Don't become, according to Peterson, according to what's written in the message, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. That's what Paul is saying. Instead, fix your attention on God. And when you do this, you'll be changed from the inside out. The book of Romans, it shows us first that we're all condemned. Then that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and the work He did on the cross. Thirdly, it points out that nothing, absolutely nothing, can pluck us from the grasp of God's hand. And finally, we come to chapter 12 and beyond, and it points out the lifetime change needed to be useful in the kingdom of God. It's at this point in the book of Romans that we have the subject of continuous change. Our text suggests The change is an ongoing process. And it talks about the purpose of change. So the second statement, the purpose of change, is to make us suitable for God's uses in His work. Why do we need to change? Real simple. In Romans 12, 1, God urges us to. So here's what I want you to do. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your eating, you're sleeping, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering to Him. Folks, the goal of change is Christ-like humility. While living on earth, Jesus amplified the characteristics of a man controlled by the Holy Spirit and in perfect fellowship with God. God uses circumstances in our lives to humble us. And He wants us to be Christ-like humble servants. And then He can use us to join Him in His work. We need to understand that as part of our human nature, we're very self-centered, okay? We need to understand that as part of our human nature, we're self-righteous in our thinking and our actions. And oftentimes we ignore the fact that God has been at work throughout history. And what we see is only our lives, and we feel as if we have to do God's work or it won't get done. And that's nonsense. I'm going to tell you something. God does not need you to do His work. He's been doing it for generation after generation after generation after generation. He doesn't need you to do it. We're human, and so we say, oh, God's got to have me. No, He doesn't. He's been at the process of taking care of this world long before we were born. He is the Creator. He created us. He formed us in our mother's womb. And He wants to have a relationship with us. And in that relationship that God wants to have with us, He says, I desire that you would partner with me. I desire that you would do my will. I desire that you would be a part of building the kingdom. He has chosen to use human agents in His work. While He doesn't need you to do His work, He does want you, or He does want to use you in His work. Listen, God is going to accomplish His purpose with or without you. But He would prefer to do it with you. Therefore, folks, we should seek to understand where God is at work and ask for the privilege to join Him there. Think about your church. God, where are you at Laurel Street? What are you doing? Where are you leading? God, how can I come alongside of you and be a part of building this church and building your kingdom through this church? I know you don't need me. I'm just human. I'm created, not creator. But God, I know that you have a will for Laurel Street Community Church. I know that you have a purpose. And I know there's things that you want me to do through this church that's just going to make a difference for your kingdom. And I'm not doing this, God, to bring any glory or any honor on myself. I don't want that. It's God, I want to bring glory and honor to you through my service. As we were faithful to Him in small things, He prepares us, folks, for much larger things. As we continue to grow, He begins to show us areas of our life that need to be addressed. God is merciful in that He forces us to change at a pace that is not overly burdensome to us. Folks, whatever you're facing, remember, He's not giving you more than you can handle. And I know our response sometimes is, God, please don't trust me so much. Think about the detestable vegetable, the onion. As you take an onion, and I'll tell you what, here's the thing about an onion, and I can truly call it the detestable vegetable because it makes me cry. That's how sad that lowly little plant is. But consider the onion, and as you peel the outer layer on the onion, it's a thin layer that you just peel away. But then you find that underneath that, there's another layer. And that layer is thicker and sometimes it's harder to remove. Well, listen, God works with us to remove those layers of sinfulness and those layers of wrong thinking one layer at a time. And sometimes, folks, he has to go through three or four layers of wrong actions and wrong attitudes to get to the one that is really stifling our usefulness to him. That is part of the progressive change to become a humble servant of God. Well, third statement, the persons of change. Well, here's what it is. It describes man's part. Man's part is this. It's real simple. Man's part is surrender. That's the change that takes place. We surrender. Lord, I come before you. I confess my sins. And I ask for your forgiveness. And Lord, as I come before you and I ask the Holy Spirit to come and to live in me, I just want to surrender my life to you. Those words just roll off my tongue. If it was only that simple. I mean it. And when people say it, they're sincere. But, oh, it's so hard. And how many times have we seen people say that or pray that and then turn around and pick up all their garbage that they've just surrendered to God and carry it with them? Lord, I surrender. That is man's part in this whole thing. What is God's part? God's part is salvation. Now we get down to kind of the meat of what we are to do. Romans 12:1 in the NIV tells us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And then 12:2 tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. It also tells us that we are to prove the will of God or what the will of God is. These verses show us three facets of our life, and these are three facets that we surrender to God. First, God wants us to surrender our bodies to him and say, here it is, Lord, use me how you want. Somebody, well, now I remember who it was. Somebody the other day said something about their re-roofing and you know, be there on Tuesday to help them roof. I got it. And you know what? That can be a way we use our body to serve God. We surrender. We say, Lord, where you want me to go, I'll go. What you want me to do, I'll do. Here's my body. Use it however you want to. I've used it and I've abused it. I've done things to my body that I'm not proud of. I've done things to my body that haunt me today. But surrendering my body to God so that he can use it any way he wants to has brought nothing but pleasure to me. Do I hurt at times? Yes. But my body is in God's service, and what he calls me to do, he's going to give me the strength to do it. He's going to show me how to do it, and he's going to see me through it. We are to surrender our bodies a living sacrifice. And verse 2 tells us to be transformed then by the renewing of our minds. Think on those things that are fresh. Think on those things that are good. The old is gone. At the time I surrender my body to Christ, at the time I say, here I am, Lord, forgive my sins and come into my life, the old is gone and something new begins because I start thinking now on godly things and on future things and where God wants me to be, and I am transformed in that. Are you following me? Somebody nod their head. Say it. Do something. Thank you. I'm not going to ask for that all the time. I promise you. I knew a pastor one time, and every sentence he'd say, and you say amen. No, but let me know you're alive, okay? Listen, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind as we focus on new things. And I'm not focusing on the old self and the old sin and the stuff I used to do and the life I used to live and where I used to go and the wrong. I'm focusing on God and what's out here before me. And it's all that's new. It's all creative. It's all God opening doors. It's exciting. And we prove what the will of God is as we do that. These verses show us these things about our lives. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Folks, before we became Christians, we were very self-centered in our actions. And our bodies were for the glory of something other than God. If it felt good, we did it. If it seemed right to us, we did it. Our number one priority was ourselves. But God wants us. And that's part of the change. We as Christians are urged and commanded to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. What is a living sacrifice? Remember in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Isaac brought his son to the altar. I'm sorry, Isaac was brought to the altar by Abraham to be sacrificed. Remember that story? But just before being slain, an angel of the Lord stopped Abraham and provided a ram to be sacrificed instead. And you could say that when Isaac got up off the altar, that he was then living, walking, a breathing sacrifice. A more appropriate example could be Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life. He was crucified on a cross as a sacrifice for our sins, and he was subsequently raised from the dead. Jesus is now a living sacrifice. And that term is probably one of the most difficult to understand in all the New Testament. I don't have time today to cover everything that goes with that. But we offer our bodies for whatever service God might see fit. It does not mean that we throw away our reasoning abilities. It doesn't mean that we become a carpet for just anybody to walk over. We don't become a punching board. God gave us a mind and He expects us to use it. But we must always temper our reasoning abilities with the Word of God. You know, the problem with the iPad is when I lose my place in my notes, it's hard to get them back. Romans 12:2. It just tells us we're to be transformed, not conformed. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God doesn't want us to be conformed by the shape of the world anymore. We have the choice of allowing God to change us rather than the world to change us. We all are shaped somewhat by our culture. Every day we are being programmed by TV commercials and TV shows. We're told by magazines that we need to accept our bodies in a certain way and that we need to be sexier, smarter, richer. Everybody around us must like us. And these things do, to a degree, shape who we are. But the text says that we need to recognize that the world is trying to shape us. And instead, God wants to conform us to His image. The word transform is the same word that is used to describe the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. We are to be transformed or transfigured or changed into another being instead of allowing a world to change our shape. We're to allow God to change us into a new creature, and we're to do so by renewing our minds as thinking on Him, dumping the garbage and the junk that society throws at us and filling our minds with the things of God. Thirdly, we are to give God our will. Jesus told us that when we pray, we are to pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." God wants us to surrender our will and adopt His will. And say that we are seeking to join Him in His agenda. God's part in this whole process is to save us. And when we come to the realization that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, we choose to believe Him and we confess Him as Lord, then the Holy Spirit changes us into a new creature. And as we surrender our bodies as a living sacrifice, He shows us where He's at work and He invites us to join Him. Folks, the Holy Spirit enables us to accomplish great things. God has called us to a God-sized task, and if we join Him in those tasks, then He will enable us to accomplish them. And the only way we can is by following God. The biblical concept of change takes into account the change is ongoing. The goal of change is to become a Christ-like, humble servant, to be used by God to accomplish His will. And our part is surrender of our body, mind, and will. Well, God's part is justification. There's that churchy word again. Don't worry about it. And sanctification. Don't worry about that one either. It's just what God's doing in us. Folks, we're placed in hot water situations to draw out what is undesirable and those undesirable flavors in our lives. And this is not the action, like a lot of people think, this is not the action of a cruel God. Rather, this is the action of a just God who loves us and wants to give us a more abundant life. We choose how we react to those situations. God's there to get us through it, but we choose. We make a choice. You know, a few weeks ago, I shared with you a story, and I'm trying to go through this quickly. I really am. I shared with you a story, and I wasn't very proud of myself, and I talked about losing my temper. Remember what I said? I was riding the motorcycle. Somebody pulled out. They cut me off. I lose my temper. I get up next to them, and I'm yelling at them and just totally out of character. And, of course, I had on my vest that goes to the police department and says, "Chaplain," right on the back. I did find out something that this guy turned into a gas station, and as he turned into the gas station, he waved me the universal sign of disapproval. I didn't know that, but somebody told me. But I was ashamed of it. I was embarrassed. Last Sunday, Donna and I decided it was a nice day. I hadn't seen my sister since Memorial Weekend, so we got on the motorcycle. And we headed to Moline, and we had a great day. We had a great ride. We went down to Moline, and we messed around down there. We had a great supper at this German restaurant, and we're heading back home. The idea was we wanted to get home before dark. We didn't do that, but we're coming up the road. I'm doing 55, 60 miles an hour, and folks, what do you think happened? Sure enough, a car pulled right out in front of me. Literally making me lock up the brakes. Donna was behind me. I hit the brakes so hard that she slid forward and holding the bike here, you start doing this because there's so much pressure pushing you from behind and you've got to hang on. The car took off up the road and I just kept going. Now, Donna, she's not here. I can tell this. Donna gets herself back in position, and she says, "You should have laid on the horn. That's the very least you could have done." Well, she might have been right, but here's the thing, and here's what I want you to understand. I had a choice. I had a choice. And I had a choice on how I could react. And which reaction was more honoring to God? Which reaction was it that I did that was more in line with Him? Would I have liked to have blasted the horn? Yeah. Would I have liked to have thrown a rock through His window? Yeah. Okay. Those would not be the reactions that God would be happy with. And so the rest of the way home, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, that's what it is in life. And being transformed in the image of God is what is our reaction to things. When God puts you in hot water situations, what do you choose? It may be the loss of a loved one. It may be the loss of some of your faculties. Maybe you're starting to come to grips with the aging process. Oh, that's hitting me. Perhaps you've recently experienced some trauma in your life. Maybe at this point, God's allowed you to enter some kind of a spiritual dry spell. Do you choose to acknowledge that God is trying to draw out the flavor of your heart? Or have you chosen? Oh, thank you for that. Have you chosen to become resentful? Are you throwing up your fists to God in anger? Or have you decided to take action on your own without seeking the will of God? Folks, listen. God loves you so much. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you in order that you might live. But now He wants you to become living sacrifices. He wants you to allow Him to transform your mind. He wants you to adopt His will and to seek His kingdom. Are you up for the task? Will you surrender your all to Him? Will you allow God to use this congregation to touch our world? Listen, I pray every single day that you do. Every day. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for what You reveal in Your word and what You teach. That there is a change that You want us to have, and that there's a life You want us to live. That there are those times in hot water situations where You're just trying to pull out the best part of our heart. And Father, today for this congregation, I just lift them up to You. Lord, that they would be able to renew their minds, that they would be able to surrender their bodies to You, that they would be willing to go out and to do Your work and to make a difference in this world. And that in doing so, Father, they would find such peace in You. Father, this is what You do. We know, Lord, that you don't have to have us. We know, Lord, that you don't really need us for your work. But we know, Father, that you have chosen to use us only when we surrender our will to you and say, yes, Lord. Father, it's my prayer that we would be used. It's my prayer, Father, that everything that happens that we do would be for your glory and honor. Bless each one that is here today. Those who are struggling. Those who are hurting and suffering. Those who have needs. Father, touch their heart at this very moment. And if it's a hardened heart that needs to be broken, then Father, I pray you would break that heart right now. That we would once again surrender our all to you. Let us lift one another up as brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can work together to build your kingdom. And Father, we lift this to you in Jesus' name.